The parable of the talents. Again, it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, and 2 talents, and to another, 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And this is the word of the Lord.
I'm going to stand on a stool for very few other reasons other than it just makes me feel a bit more cash. And because what happens now is a little bit up for grabs. We said a few weeks ago that we were going to do this evening's service and opening up this story a little bit differently. And there's a number of reasons why we're doing that. But one of them is that we're exploring today the value of creativity and the creative spark that God puts in every one of us, as we are all made in the image of a creative God. So all of us have a creative spark in us. And it's also something about the truth that we declared earlier on in that liturgy, that though there are many gifts, there is one Spirit, and we've all got different insights into who God is. So I sent a message out, and this went out on the email, and I mentioned it last week, that if anybody had something that displays a creative gift in you or some reflection on this passage that you want to bring along, tonight's the night to do it. And just so that we know what we're working with, if nobody has, then we'll just be riffing off it together and we'll see how we get on. But just so we know what we're working with, has anybody taken courage and brought along something that they want to show or share? Something which displays God's creativity in you. Oh, yeah, there we've got a hand, another hand, another hand, another hand. Oh, lovely, brilliant. Well, that's good. It won't just be me speaking. Okay, cool. Before we get on to hearing what you guys have brought along, and thank you, by the way, for doing that, just want to say why we're doing this with the parables specifically. And I think the parables are this classic way that Jesus invites us in to his kingdom. He invites us to participate in it. A story is something that we gain more from because we gain more from it by entering into it. Jesus could have kind of gone around declaring abstract truths, and that would have, you know, about the kingdom of God. But instead, what he chose to do is invite people in to participate in them. And if you think about the first audiences listening to what Jesus was sharing, I think there would have been a few different reactions. There would have been some people whose emotions were stirred as they sympathised with or reacted against some of the characters that Jesus described. So their emotions were activated. There would be some people whose minds got curious. Oh, that rings a bell. Maybe that connects with this Hebrew scripture that we all know. So people's minds would have been activated. And I think, in all honesty, there would have been potentially quite a significant number of people who just said to one another, what on earth is he talking about? And the crucial thing is they said that to one another. They asked one another, what was he talking about? What were these men on a journey? And maybe they shared together their different insights. And out of those discussions, of following around Jesus, gradually learn more and more and more about what he was teaching. People have heard this story rather than read it for the first time. So without looking back at your Bibles, let's just have a few kind of shout outs for what stays with you from this story that we've just heard. It could be an emotion, it could be a scene, could be a line. Anything that stays with you from this story, you can just shout it out. Thank you, Madeline. I think that's a great reaction. That, particularly that third man who didn't invest his money, and then invest his money, and then the master came. So that didn't really make sense. That's a really helpful reaction. Yeah. Anyone else want to share something that's stayed with you, either a big question or an image in your mind? Yeah. Thanks. So Abby's feeling sorry for the third guy and a bit like, well, at least he gave back the money. At least he didn't lose it. Thank you. Yes. Really interesting. Yeah. So is there a value connected with how much each of them had? That's a really, really interesting point. Okay, thank you. Anything else? Yeah, Ruby. Brilliant. Yeah. Yeah. Brilliant. That's really helpful. Thank you so much. Yeah, Ruby was saying that maybe there's something metaphorical to it about what good gifts is as our gifts. Teresa, is that your hand up? Yeah. That's so true, isn't it? Like, a lot of people don't necessarily know what gifts you've got, and somebody else coming alongside them and saying, you know what, you're really good at that. Well, that's a gift in itself, and the gift of encouragement, discernment and encouragement. You see, already we are like the crowd around Jesus, chatting with each other and coming to more understanding. I was also thinking about today, and we will shortly open up to those of you that have prepared something to bring along, but I was thinking about how the stories that Jesus told, because he set them in such ordinary circumstances. A couple of weeks ago, we were talking about a woman kneading bread and a man sowing seed. Today, we're talking about there was traders involved, and Jesus was kind of making comparisons between the kingdom of God and these very ordinary things. And it made me think that some people, because we all react to these things differently, all our creativity works in different ways. Some of us are kind of reflectors. Things don't come to us immediately, but something niggles away at our brain. And it made me think that a woman, might have been sitting in that crowd, and her immediate reaction might have been, what on earth are you talking about? And then the next day she was kneading bread, and that phrase came to her again. Jesus said the kingdom of God was like this. Or maybe there were some traders who were in the crowd, and their first reaction was, I don't know what he's going on about. But the next day they engaged in some trading, and they somehow thought, hang on, this has got something to do with the kingdom of God, and maybe I don't quite know how, but the work that I'm now doing is somehow significant in the kingdom of God. And I wonder if that is something that we can take away from this as well, that Jesus was sharing truths for ordinary life and for people to be reminded of later in their weeks. All right, enough from me for now. So I saw a few hands up. I'm going to move away from here so I'm appropriately distanced. I've no idea how to do this in terms of order. So let's just see who wants to come and step up first. And as I say, the thing I shared was basically, if you've got something creative you want to share or a reflection on this passage, we'd love to share it and celebrate the good creative gifts among us. Who wants to be first? Oh, Lottie and Mark were also almost joint first. Lottie, you go. Yeah, middle's fine. Yeah.
Sorry, it's me again. There's a bit of a story to this. Quick, I promise. Last Sunday, when Jenny told us about sort of sharing creativity things, I was kind of sat there going, oh, no, won't be me. I don't really come to the front unless it's something prepared. And then I got a message from my friend Eve, who is living up in York, and she said that after coming out of her morning service at church, which was socially distanced, she felt inspired to write a poem about a piece of cake she was given at church, and she felt inspired to share it with me, and she wasn't quite sure why. But she never shares her poetry, so I was like the first person to read something she'd written. And that got me thinking that I'd never shared any poetry I'd written either, and I felt that her call to share with me was actually a call for me to share my words with you. So here we go. How I wish to know what thoughts sail around your mind like ships on a never-ending sea, to the farthest ports in the darkest caverns of your brain, through stormy seas and calming shores, I wish to explore every wave and destination of your mind. I wish to know it all. I wish to know everything about you, because only then will I find the truth you never let escape the harbour of your lips. Thank you.
Much. What a great illustration also of what Teresa was saying, this kind of mutual encouragement to have. So good. Mark.
I've been watching Garden as well.
Do you want to go up to this mic here so we can hear you?
I used to watch Garden as well before I had a problem with the telly. And I found out there was 500 different types of tomatoes. Did you know that? Yeah, can you move it from back? Yes! Now I'm going to give Jenny another variety of tomatoes. Tomatoes. There you are, Jenny.
Thank you so much. Oh, Mark, these are great. Mark is an epic gardener. Oh, these are amazing yellow tomatoes. Are these for me to eat?
Yes.
Oh, what a gift. Thank you so much. That is brilliant. And isn't that just, there's so many different forms of creativity, from gardening to poetry. Who's next? Something to share? Oh, I see movement in the western, on the western chairs. Oh, I think I know what this might be.
Well, it wouldn't be 2020 and we were talking about creativity. This is a sourdough loaf. Well, and when I saw your email, Jenny, we were talking about sourdough bread earlier in the week. My eyes lit up because I thought it was another excuse to talk about sourdough bread, which has become a passion of mine in the last 6 months. But you will notice that this one's a bit browner than some of them are, and that's because with 10 minutes of baking time left, I was popping out the house, so I said to Becky, just in 10 minutes, whatever you do, don't forget to take the sourdough out the oven. And I came back 40 minutes later and said, so how did the loaf come out? It's the one I'm going to take to church. And she said, so I rescued it. But anyway, it's been a real joy to learn something new, because I'm similarly probably someone that would say, oh, I'm not that creative. But it's been a real gift over the last few months, learning how to bake sourdough. So if anyone would like a slightly overdone loaf of sourdough after the service, I've got no idea how good it will be because I've never baked one this long. But that's part of the fun, right? So there we go. That was mine.
That's great. It's like a harvest festival, isn't it? Tomatoes, bread. Anyone else got something to share? Oh, Amy, thank you. Oh, and Joan as well. Yeah, Amy and then Joan.
Hello. I don't have anything specific to share, but I think it's really important to say, and I think we have seen it from what people have talked about or demonstrated so far, But it's taken me years to understand this, so I think it's worth sharing that. So by profession, I'm a performer. I'm an actor, singer, dancer. So my entire life, people have said to me, oh, you should do this. You're creative. Oh, you can do that. You're creative. Shouldn't you be able to do this? You're creative. And I've really struggled with that because I've always felt, oh, I'm good at these things. It doesn't mean that I'm creative in this way or that way. And I just think reflecting on what creativity means, that it's important to remember God is a creator God. He is creative. And his spark of creation is in everyone. And it doesn't mean that if the urge to be creative or to harness your creativity means, you know, if you really tried, you could be good at painting, or if you really had a go, you could be a ballroom dancer. And sometimes those things can feel quite limiting. We can limit our view of creativity, and we can feel embarrassed or kind of ashamed or worried if we limit our idea of creativity to, you know, those kinds of things. And I think just to remember that God is a creator and he created everything, which means your dress sense is creative. The way you solve a problem is creative. The way you approach a person or start a conversation is creative. And I think it's taken a long time for me to expand my mind to understand that. But if we're basing creation and our own creativity on the creator God and what he has done, that we should embrace all types of things as creative and not feel like we've got to live up to some standard of, you know, a performance or an art piece or this or that. And to if we are feeling, oh no, I'm not creative, I'm not like that, to kind of throw off that idea and say, no, I'm created, so I am creative. And if that means we have to you know, try hard and to learn a new way of understanding what creativity means, I think it's really important.
Thank you so much. So true, Amy. Thank you. Joan, I think you are stepping up.
Yes, following on from what Amy was saying, it's the same thing with my work, working with people with mental health. And we have to sort of be thinking out of the box and doing things that we've never, you know, sort of dream of doing before. You know, a simple thing like somebody, you know, sort of very distressed and just putting a flannel on the person's forehead. That's not a part of our training or things because we only have phone appointment, the psychiatrist and the psychologist. So most of the time, you know, we just have to try things to keep people calm because they can't go out and but it's just a wonderful thing how God can just sort of use it to sort of create new ways of working one-to-one with people. And it's just a blessing how God uses simple things, not medical, but just creative,
yeah.
As you said.
Yeah, so good. And I think you're right, Joan, that making can be about, well, like Amy was saying, creating a different way to solve a problem or making a new way of making relationship, which is, I guess, part of your work. Probably got time for another one or two if anybody else had come along with something to share. Abby, yeah, come on up. And was there somebody else? Oh, and Becky.
You haven't put your hand up yet, but you've been knitting this whole service. I was going to say, I was talking to a new student earlier, who's here this evening, who when I said, what's been the best thing about London, he said, the people, which I thought was amazing, because I think London has this kind of perception of being a place that's dark and scary and hard to make connections. So immediately hearing the best thing about London is meeting the people has been really amazing. And I was going to say, like, Becky, in this church especially, Becky, you've been knitting this whole service, and I think pretty much every baby that's born here gets a knitted item from the Williams family. And the Hardiman family went on holiday recently, and Tom brought in a bag of apples, and I've learned to bake over lockdown, so I baked a crumble for the first time in my life with apples from your holiday. And this here is a smoothie made by Nesta. If you've been here more than once, you will know Nesta. She has a way of making herself known to you. And she has this real gift, this real talent of making everyone feel like you are so welcome here, like this is your home. And she makes me a smoothie every week. And I think she probably missed a few weeks over lockdown for obvious reasons. So this week she made me three. This is the third smoothie she's given me this week. So I just wanted to shout out other people's talents, really. For those people who may be feeling like I'm not creative or I don't have a talent, I've been really blessed by the talents of other people in this church who have really helped me.
Becky, did you want to come up?
Oh, my word.
Whoa. That is beautiful.
Yeah. I made it to my friend's little girl for Christmas, and I know she's going to like it because I sort of told her if somebody else made her try it on. You what? Try it on Abby. Abby, come try it on. You're about the same size. She's four.
What age are they
for? 5 to 7.
Brilliant. That's just my size.
Perfect. There you go.
My hands?
Yeah. Your arms are a bit longer, you know. Hey ho. It took me.
You might have to make another one now, Becky. She might not take it off.
Do not stretch that. It's taken me a long time to accept that I've got gifts that are any use to anybody. But the other day, I realised that actually I make things for people because they're people that I love. But the other day, I realised that actually it's bigger than that, because I discovered that something I made this year for a friend's baby has now been outgrown and passed on to somebody else.
That is brilliant. Oh, Becky, you make so many good things. We're so thankful for you. Was there anybody I've missed? Eleanor, come on up. Was there anyone else I've missed while Eleanor is coming up so I just know what I'm looking for? Who was it? Susanna's pointing, I think, to someone. Madeline. Okay, I missed you. Okay, thank you.
Yeah, I'm one of those I don't have a creative bone in me sort of people. When my children were small, they could draw better than me by the time they were about three. But I'm now expecting my first grandchild next month, and it has inspired me to try again. When he arrives, we'll put his name in the middle.
That is just lovely. And I love that we've seen that growing during our Zoom services. You were sometimes starting that off. That is beautiful. Thank you so much.
I can't do it here because there's no light, and I need really good light to do this.
Madeline, I think you might be our last person to share. Or if anyone is waving at me now, no. Okay.
I know we're all grown-ups here, and this dates back to when I was a young teenager at school. I was always bottom at art, and I always wanted to be good at art. But I think I'd now would like to encourage anybody or encourage your children or grandchildren that if they think that they're no good at something, to just... When they want to, don't push them. When they want to, try. Because I somehow had it in my head. And I've done it a few times. I've got around my room, I've got some lovely poems, and I have illustrated them. And I brought them, one of them here. And lady, I don't think she's here this evening, but she told me that my artwork was fine. And I framed it, and it looks good. And I think you can't always go by what they tell you at school. You have to, if you want to, I don't know if it's because I belong to Jesus now, but if I want to do something, I just get on with it. And it's somehow it's good.
Thank you very much. I'm going to come over to this. Thank you all so much. I love that. So good to see all these things. I'm going to finish this off. I'll go to this microphone now, Matt. Thank you. Here's Matt being creative at the back with the dials and switches and sliders, and thank you to Matt for that. And I'm just going to bring, do it. I'm just going to finish us off by bringing us back to the passage with a few questions. And it seems to me that what this comes down to is about the relationship between the servants and the master. So the master takes the first... I was going to shout these out and shout back, but I'll just answer myself because we're coming up to the end. The master takes the first action in this story. What does he do? The translation says he entrusts his property to them. What the master does is entrust his property, and he has expectations and hopes for it. He wants his property not just to sit there, but he wants to see flourishing from what he has, from the influence and the power and the money that he has. He wants to see flourishing in the area in which he has power, and he entrusts his servant. That's their first. What character traits does that display in the master? It displays that he is trusting. He's trusting of his servant. He displays that he is open-handed, that he wants to share something with the servants. And it displays that he's intentional. He wants something to happen as a result of what he does. And then there's the 5-talent and the 2-talent servant. And what do? They trade with what they've given, which, as Abby has said, is a risky thing to do. As they always say in these adverts about stocks and shares, investments can go up as well as down. And if you take something and trade it, the risk is that you lose. So they trade what they're given. And what character traits does that display in those servants? And what relationship does it display with the master? It seems to me what trading does that hiding doesn't do. Trading invites... trading needs courage because it can go wrong. Trading invites difference. I bring this, you bring that. Somehow we come to something together. For example, if I was, you know, a Middle Eastern farmer and I was trading my olives, I could probably get by with, you know, a meal largely of olives. But if I traded it with my neighbour for some tomatoes, how much better? And how if I traded it with the traveller who brought along some, I don't know, wheat, I'd have so much better a meal. I could make some pizza in the Middle East. So trading takes courage, and it takes a willingness to engage with people, and it takes a relationship with your master which says that I've got courage to let this go wrong. I've got courage to let this fail because I know my master and I know that he's entrusted me. I know that he's open-handedly entrusted with me. And how does the master respond to those servants? He said, "You good and faithful servant." He rejoices with them. Come and share in your master's happiness. This is a master who is open-handed and trusting and generous, and he wants to see flourishing from what he has. And then there's the last servant. And he buries his gold in the ground. And then he blames that on the master. He says, "I know you. You're a hard man. You want to reap what you don't sow. You're a hard man." And I want to ask of this final servant, what evidence do you have for this? All the evidence in the parable so far is that actually this is an open-handed and trusting master. This is one who rejoices in the good fortune of his servants and trusts them and rejoices with them when they make a sale. It seems to me that this last servant, and the master gets it. He's like, "Come on, if you thought that I was that scary, you could have at least put it on the bank, put it in the bank and got interest." He calls the servant out. He says, "You're lazy." And I would say also maybe you're fearful. You thought you were going to lose it, so you buried it in the ground. You didn't want to engage with anybody else or take the risk of it going. So the question is, who really knew the master? To be creative in any sense takes courage. To make a friend, to make a difference, to make peace, to make art, to make a business, to make a relationship takes courage. Using your gifts in Jesus' service as a knitter or a baker or a gardener or a teacher or an apostle or an evangelist or a prophet or a pastor takes courage. And there are what ifs behind all of these. What if it goes wrong? What if I run out of the resource to do this?
What if I end up looking like an idiot? What if nobody comes with me? What if I make a mistake? What if I trade everything and lose it? There are always what ifs. But I think one of the messages of this parable is at the end of every what if is a master whose character we can know. If our question is, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if I use my creativity and I fall flat on my face? The answer is, we have a master who we can know, who trusts and is good and is kind and is looking out for us and who wants to see flourishing and invites us into his work. At the end of every what if I haven't got the courage? What if I haven't got the resource? Is a master who has got us when we fall as well as when we succeed. So let's just take a moment, letting all that we've heard this evening from all the different people just rest in our hearts and souls and minds and ask God what he wants to do with it in our souls and in our lives. Holy Spirit, would you come? Lord Jesus, we are in awe that you take your kingdom and you place it in our hands and you trust us and you rejoice with us. I pray that in every week that lies ahead, we would know your trusting hand upon us and that we would take courage to use the gifts that we've got, the creativity that you've given us, to point people to you and your kingdom. Amen.